Imagine the scene. The street is lined with cheering crowds, waving banners and shouting. As the procession moves slowly toward downtown, fans try to reach out and touch their hero, but are kept away by security. No, we're not talking about a ticker tape parade for victorious soldiers returning from battle or for a team that has won a championship. No, this took place a long time ago in a land far away. This was a spectacle fit for a king. Certainly no one would have expected such a reception for a donkey. Imagine the donkey looking around at the people cheering and waving palm branches and putting them at his feet and thinking, "Who, me? You're doing this for me?" Just think about it. That donkey that Jesus rode on Palm Sunday could have thought it was all about him. About a century ago, British poet G.K. Chesterton published this poem. "When fishes flew and forests walked and figs grew upon thorn, some moment when the moon was blood, then surely I was born. With monstrous head and sickening cry and ears like errant wings, the devil's walking parody of all four-footed things. The tattered outlaw of the earth, of ancient crooked will, starve, scourge, deride me, I am dumb, I keep my secret still. Fools, for I had also had my hour, one far fierce hour and sweet. There was a shout about my ears and palms beneath my feet." Yes, that donkey could have thought it was all about him and said, "Who, me? Is this really all about me? Can't you just hear that voice?" Now, all four Gospels record the events of what we know of as Palm Sunday. This morning, we're looking at Mark's account. And of the 11 verses in this passage, 7 of them are devoted to getting this unlikely animal that Jesus is going to ride. So he's kind of the star of this account, you might say, if you just go by how much coverage he gets in this text. Jesus gave very specific instructions to two of his disciples. Go into the next town as they were approaching Jerusalem. You're going to find a colt of a donkey, a young donkey, one that had never been ridden. It's going to be tied up there, untied, bring it to me. And if anybody says, "Hey, what are you doing?" just say, "The Lord needs it, he'll send it right back." And it was exactly as Jesus had said, right down to somebody saying, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they said, "The Lord needs it, and he'll bring it right back." And they said, "Oh, okay, go ahead." Right down to the letter, Jesus had prescribed what was going to take place. Now, this might not seem to mean much. It's kind of mundane. Until you understand this. This is the first time in all four Gospels Jesus is ever said to have ridden upon any animal. Everywhere he went, he walked. All around Galilee, down through Samaria into Judea to Jerusalem, and he went to Jerusalem several times during his ministry. Never once do you hear him riding a horse, riding a donkey, nothing. But on this occasion, he specifically says, "Go find this animal because I am going to ride it into town." And this also broke tradition. At that time, it was thought that the Passover pilgrims coming to Jerusalem, even if they normally would ride an animal, were to approach the city on foot. So this was a very unusual event, and Jesus is orchestrating it from the very beginning because it was to be very significant. So turn with me to that passage in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I want you to note, in many of your Bibles, if you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll see that above the beginning of chapter 11, there's a title, and it says, The Triumphal Entry. That is another name that is often associated with this day. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We're going to see that that's almost ironic as we get into this text. So beginning in Mark chapter 11 and verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So they were outside of town. They actually stayed on the Mount of Olives. They're coming toward Jerusalem. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you're going to find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Remember that. That's actually an important part of the story. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell them, the Lord needs it and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt inside in the street tied to a door at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let him go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this story of Palm Sunday is probably very familiar to you if you've gone to church for any time at all. If you grew up in Sunday school, I'm sure you heard this story back then. And every year, the week before Easter, we celebrate Palm Sunday. In fact, I got to thinking about it this week. I have worn this exact suit and tie every year on Palm Sunday as long as I can remember. It's just something we do every year. The problem with something so familiar is that we sometimes lose the significance of what happened. So I want to consider Palm Sunday from a very unique perspective. This morning, I really want to focus on the donkey. First, we're going to see the donkey was humble in his state. Now, remember when I mentioned this is sometimes called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem? I think if the people of the first century, especially the people that were there on Palm Sunday, if they had heard that used as a description for what happened, they'd have laughed. Because this was anything but a triumphal entry. You see, in those days, a Roman triumph, they even called it triumphus in Latin. It was reserved for either a king entering town, or more often it was for a conquering general who had come back from a victorious battle. And the general would either be riding his war horse, or he would be in a chariot drawn by his war horse. If he was in a chariot and he had sons, they would be in the chariot with him. Behind him would be the soldiers that were marching behind him in this parade. And then following them would be some of the conquered prisoners of war that they had captured alive on the battlefield. And it was this big parade. And everybody would hail the conquering hero. Now, to be honest, that's exactly what the Jews were hoping the Messiah would be. They saw the Messiah would be coming on this distinguished war horse. In power and majesty, and he would come in and kick out the corrupt Romans and reestablish the throne of David. We're going to make Israel great again, you might say. That's what it was about. That's what they were expecting. But Jesus departed from the script. He did something very different. Instead of riding a powerful war horse, he rides a donkey. Not just a donkey, a colt of a donkey, a very, very young donkey that had never been ridden before. Here is Jesus Christ, the King of authoritative, miraculous power, riding into town on something you'd expect a child to ride on, right? And this shows that Jesus was, in fact, a king, but he didn't fit the world's categories of kingship. I often think of that film that's very popular among a lot of people, The Princess Bride. Ever seen that one? One of the recurring lines in that, Inigo Montoya says, "You keep using that word, but I don't think it means what you think it means." I can almost imagine Jesus saying that to the Jews about the word Messiah. "You keep using that word, but it's not what you think it means. I'm not coming that way. I'm coming in a whole different mode." He brought together majesty with meekness. I mean, watch this mighty king ride a little donkey into Jerusalem and deal with what he finds there. For Mark, it wasn't a triumph. And remember, Mark was written primarily to Romans. They really would have laughed at the designation triumphal entry here. He was emphasizing more of the lowliness, the humility, not its triumphal nature. And how better to communicate that than by riding a lowly donkey, humble in his state. Now remember when I had mentioned, take note of the phrase that no one had ever ridden. This colt, nobody had ever ridden it before. Why is this significant? Well, some suggest that since the colt was unused, it would be naturally unwilling to receive a rider. It wasn't used to having something on its back, and it might have normally objected, may not have been very cooperative. And some see this as Jesus' power over creation. He was able to subdue this animal that was by nature wild and would have gone off on his own. Others point to the fact that beasts that had not been domesticated and had never been used were often used for religious purposes. Some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament were to be animals that had never been domesticated or used in any way. The oxen that were chosen to carry the ark back in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, they were oxen that had never been hitched to a yoke before. And so maybe this signified a religious significance. That this is fit for God. Whatever you want to draw from that implication, the donkey was very humble in its state. Jesus was not making a statement of coming in power and coming as a warring general about to wage war on Israel's enemies. He was coming in peace. And that brings us to our second point here, that the donkey was harmonious in his symbolism. The donkey himself is an image of peace. You see, in the ancient world, when a king would ride out to battle, he rode on a horse. But if he ever rode somewhere on a donkey, he was coming in peace. It would be similar to carrying a white flag. I am not coming to you with hostility. I'm not coming to you to threaten you. I am coming in peace. And there are even instances in the Old Testament where kings of Israel rode on a donkey. Maybe the most significant was Solomon, whose name in Hebrew, Shalomon, is the word for peace. And Solomon was known as a king of peace. He did not make his fame and enlarge his territory by battles, but rather by diplomacy. He was a king of peace. And when he rode into Jerusalem for his coronation, he rode a donkey. There was a definite symbolism there. As I said, as Passover is approaching, the hope of the Jews was that their Messiah would arrive in power and set them free. Jesus was saying, yes, your Messiah has come, but he's coming in peace, not in war. An example of the popular Jewish sentiment of the time is seen in an apocryphal work called the Psalms of Solomon. These were not written by Solomon. These were written right around the time of Jesus, maybe a little bit before, but they reflected the anticipation of many of the Jews of that day. Behold, O Lord, and raise up unto them their king, the son of David. At the time in which thou seest, O God, may he reign over Israel, thy servants, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, that he may purge Jerusalem from nations that trample her down to destruction. Wisely, righteously shall he thrust out sinners from the inheritance. He shall destroy the pride of sinners as a potter's vessel. With a rod of iron he shall break in pieces all their substance. He shall destroy the godless nations with the word of his mouth. At his rebuke nations shall flee before him, and he shall reprove sinners for the thoughts of their hearts. All nations will be in fear before him, for he will smite the earth with the word of his mouth forever. See, that's the kind of Messiah the Jews were hoping for. They wanted somebody who was going to come in and take charge and kick some tail and send the Romans packing. That's what they were looking for. Jesus knew it. And he wasn't going to feed into that frenzy. Instead, he came riding on a donkey, the symbol of peace. Jesus was also fulfilling Scripture as he came in on this animal. The Gospel of Matthew quotes Zechariah the prophet. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Right down to the letter. Jesus is fulfilling the word of God, not the expectations of man. That was one of the clashes that really leads up to, in the upcoming days, his crucifixion. Because his agenda didn't match their agenda. And all you have to do is look around in our own culture to see what happens when somebody doesn't live up to the expected agenda. They get canceled one way or another. And in a way of looking at it, that's kind of what happened to Jesus. In addition to this, did you notice when Jesus instructed his two disciples, you go into this town, you're going to find a donkey tied up, tethered. I want you to untie it and bring him to me. And if somebody asks you, why are you untying the colt? You tell him the Lord needs it and will bring it back right back. It's like he's emphasizing the fact that this donkey is going to be tethered when you find him. And this points to Jacob's words to Judah all the way back, Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11, which Jewish rabbis taught was messianic. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs comes, and the obedience of the nations is his. Now notice this. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to a choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Just the very details of the story are reflecting Old Testament scriptures. Tethered, tied up, but he's going to be set free so that he can be used by the Lord. Remember Isaiah 9:6 had prophesied that the Messiah would come as the Prince of Peace. It's something that first century Jews had forgotten about. That's not what they were expecting at all. When he was born, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds out in the fields, "On earth, peace to men on whom God's favor rests." He is coming in peace. That was his whole agenda from the very beginning. You know, I think 21st century Christians can learn from this as well. I like the way one author put it. The Lone Ranger's calling cards were a silver bullet, a black mask, and a mighty horse named Silver. Give the Lone Ranger a donkey, and you'd ruin the whole show. But a simple donkey was just right for the Son of God. Jesus shunned earthly power and its symbols in order to demonstrate a kingdom of love and peace. The Messiah entered Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed burro. In that picture, there is poverty, humility, and majesty. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For your sakes he became poor." There's no shame in being poor. Today, when Christians flaunt symbols of financial or political success, remember the donkey. If your own dreams include rising above the brutish pack to a place of wealth and comfort and power, remember Jesus' limousine, a seat of sweaty overcoats on a one-gear beast of burden. We must fulfill our responsibility to serve him with whatever resources he has chosen for us. You see, the donkey was harmonious in his symbolism. He was an icon of peace. The enduring emblem of Christianity is neither the sword nor the crown, even though Christ will bear one and wear the other in the future. No, the badge of Christianity is the cross, with all its humility, sacrifice, and selflessness. Remember, we are not called to be successful, at least not in the way the world counts success. We are called to be faithful. And then finally, the donkey was honored in his service. Now, we know that all of the attention and the adulation of Palm Sunday was not celebrating the donkey, but rather the one riding him. Yet consider the honor bestowed on the donkey that day. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, is riding him. Now that is something to be impressed by and to be proud of. From that day on, discipleship meant following the man on a donkey all the way. And it still does. We too are honored to be in the service of the King. You look at the Apostle Paul, and he lived with confidence. You could even say with boldness. Not because of who he was, but because of whom he served. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. For me, it's easy to remember. It's 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5. You have 2, 3, 4, 5. If you can remember those numbers, you can find this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul had been talking about the confidence that they have in his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." That donkey was nothing in himself, but he was everything because of who was riding him. We are nothing in ourselves, but we are everything when Jesus decides to use us. We are his ambassadors. We are his servants. And there is no greater honor than to be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is nothing greater to be said at the end of our lives than he or she served their king. So while this donkey was humble in his state and harmonious in his symbolism, he was honored in his service. No, the whole parade wasn't about him, but he was still honored to have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, riding him. Now, I began by suggesting the donkey could have thought all this hubbub was about him instead of the one riding him. And we might think to ourselves, silly donkey. Really? Come on, this isn't all about you. But I wonder if we're any better. We sometimes call this Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it really wasn't a triumph, not in the Roman sense of the word anyway. Jesus doesn't enter Jerusalem on a white charger. He does not brandish a series of war trophies or a train of captives trailing behind him. In fact, within a week, Roman guards would lead him out of the city, some would say as a defeated captive. He would be nailed to a cross and put to death. See, Jesus did not share his disciples' fantasies of earthly glory. He appeared in the city as he had forewarned three other times to suffer and to die, not to set up a rival kingdom to Caesar. He comes as a king who's going to be crowned with thorns, enthroned on a cross, scorned by the crowd, one that is more powerful than any Davidic monarchy and more far-reaching than the narrow borders of Israel or even the Roman Empire at that time. Now, while it is appropriate to greet the Messiah with rejoicing, we need to remember he has not come to set up some grand earthly kingdom. Not yet. Shouting nationalistic slogans is hardly appropriate for what Jesus will accomplish in the following days. The scene portrays his disciples as hoping for some kind of earthly glory, some kind of powerful kingdom where they can reign with him on thrones. The crowd shouts, "Hosanna! Save us!" thinking that Jesus had come to save them from their political enemies. What we need most from him is to save us from ourselves. Human nature and aspirations change little over the years, and this incident reveals that we still need saving from at least three things. First, we need to be saved from a petty nationalism that divides the world into little enclaves set against one another. Jesus did not come to fulfill anybody's political agenda. As our judge, he may condemn it as he did in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the very next day, if you keep reading in Mark's account, he goes back to the temple and he clears out the money changers, the true enemies of God who are taking away from the worship of him. Amazingly, people still today drape Jesus in nationalistic flags and assume that he endorses their political slogans and will accomplish them. The one who comes to Jerusalem comes as the king of the entire world. He dies for all people. His people will not be confined to any one nation. His sacrificial love will reach beyond all national borders and ethnicities. Secondly, we must also be saved from the kind of faith that abandons Jesus at the first sign of trouble. Jesus does not welcome cheers from throngs who will not pray with him in dark Gethsemane or even go with him to a darker Golgotha. He can little use those Christians who show up once a year when the cheering starts around Easter. He needs those who will endure to the end, even when faced with unspeakable suffering. And then third, we must be saved from the foolish expectations of glory so that we can see God's power truly effected on the cross. God does not win by sending armies into bloody battles, but by sending his Son to die a bloody death on the cross. The King who gives his life for others. Jesus reigns with a kind of power that earthly kings cannot match. So this Palm Sunday, let's not make the mistake of the donkey who may have seen all that was happening and says, "Who, me? You're doing all this for me?" Let's remember the donkey was humble in his state, harmonious in his symbolism, and honored in his service. We too are humble in our state as sinners saved by grace. That's all we are as Christians. We are no better than the sinners out there. We've just found the answer that they need. We should be harmonious. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." And we are honored in his service, knowing that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nope, Jesus did not enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday riding a war horse, brandishing a sword to conquer his enemies. He had a different agenda at that time. But he will come someday in that fashion, and his followers will come with him. As one song puts it, "All the king's horses and all the king's men going to ride down from heaven from where they've been. All the king's horses and all the king's men going to put this world back together again." It's going to happen one day, just not yet. And on that first Palm Sunday, that wasn't the agenda. It's coming, but not yet. Let's remember Christ's agenda in our lives that may not be exactly what we are expecting, but it is exactly what we need. We need this kind of king. We're to humbly serve the Prince of Peace. We're to shed his light into a dark world to bring the message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday to a dying world. I mean, he can use us. After all, he did use a donkey. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we humbly admit that our ways are not your ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is from the earth, is how much higher your thoughts are than ours. We think we've got good ideas, but they pale in comparison to your wisdom. I pray that we would learn the lesson of the donkey on this Palm Sunday, not to think that it's all about us, but to allow you to use us, humble as we are, to pursue an agenda of peace, not conquest, and to be honored to serve you in all that we say and do. May this message resonate within our hearts and our minds, not just this morning, but in the days, the weeks to come. We pray this in your Son Jesus' holy name. Amen.